Ecclesiastes chapter 3, John chapter 2. We are going to spend some time partaking in communion, remembering what Christ has done for us this evening. I know for me personally, I enjoyed our time of worship. It was so sweet to declare the name of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, just how sweet the name of Jesus is. That, you know, it handles fear, it handles darkness. And I couldn't help but think of the fact that, you know, there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved but the name of Jesus. And that we are very close to a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and earth that Jesus is Lord. And there's also a great truth that we in Christ, you know, bear the name of Jesus, that we belong to him. And so we are a family together under good company and good leadership, the leadership and the company of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's such a sweet truth. I'd just like to, because we're partaking in communion tonight, to really draw your attention to one verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll spend time next week developing the entire section, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given us, all that you've done for us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in here and, Lord, worship you and study your word and be around other like-minded believers in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the weather change. God, it is true that you control the seasons, that you have a time for everything. And Lord, we even acknowledge that in your control, in your sovereignty, you have a time for winter, a time for summer, a time for spring, a time for fall. God, we also thank you that your timing, that your scheduling, that your working in the seasons of our lives are for your glory and your honor and to display your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we're here this time, this evening, and there's a table set before us, and it is a reminder to all believers of what your Son has done and accomplished for us. And so we really desire as a family of believers to direct our attention to Jesus, to remember what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins, to remember that Christ was broken that we may be healed, that his blood that was shed provides a new covenant of great promises that you have made to us, your people. And Lord, we also want to remember tonight that our future is bright, that the best is yet to come, and that we will one day, sooner than later, dine with you for all of eternity. And so we sincerely thank you for what you have provided. We sincerely thank you for what you have done for us. And we ask now that you would speak and minister to each and every one of your people. And even, Lord, do a work of restoration and salvation in anyone in here that is not right with you tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I don't have time for this. You ever been in one of those moments? I don't have time for this. We're in flu season or cold season, right? And somebody in the house or you get sick and you kind of look to your spouse or even look to your kids. You go, I don't have time for this. You know, we didn't have time for the children to get sick. It shuts things down. It also happens at some of the weirdest times, right? I don't have time for this. You ever been to the store and you did all of your grocery shopping, you got everything that you needed and you're on your way and you're driving home and you get a phone call and you forgot something very important at the store, right? It's like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to go back and get milk. I don't have time to go back and get the main ingredients for dinner tonight. We all have those moments where it's, I don't have time for this. What about those times where it kind of comes in waves? I don't know if you have this in your family, but there's that moment where it seems like everybody is born at a particular month in your family. Right? It's like it's birthday month, which just is code for you're going to be bled dry by all kinds of small little gifts and tissue paper and gift bags and cards and birthday parties, right? And it's like in that birthday month, that season, you don't have time for the unforeseen bill or the maintenance upon the car. You're going, I don't have time for this. You know, we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll notice in all of really the bulk of chapter 3 that it has to do a lot with time. Just as we start here in verse 1, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And the writer will go on to give us, the preacher will give us a poem in which he mentions time 28 times. But he lets us know as he opens up here that, hey, there is a time for everything in our life that we face. There is a time, there is a season that this life that we live is not haphazard. There's no surprises, there's no shocks, there's no unexpected moments from God or to God when it comes to our life and when it comes to time. We come to a section of scripture like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we can look at and read and think that it has to do a lot with us about our time and our season and our moment. And we can read in one end, there's a time for something good and then a time for something bad. And you can get kind of excited and go, you know, my time is coming. But at the core of this entire section is this great truth. God is in control of all time. And that God works in time, in his timing, to work his will and his purpose out. And we come to a table like this, where we partake in communion, and we are reminded of God's timing. What I'd like to do is show you something that runs through the fourth gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, when it comes to timing, when it comes to God's control, when it comes to God's working, that you might know that he is Lord of the clock. That he isn't shocked, that nothing happens haphazardly, but God's timing is usually different than our timing, that God's timing accomplishes what we can never accomplish. And so, if you would, in John chapter 2, I'd like to show you just kind of the first time this phrase or a phrase shows up that has to do with time. We know that everything happens in its season, right? There's a time, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, and this time points to even what's before us this evening. In the Gospel of John, you will see this phrase that shows up several times where Jesus talks about, or they say about Jesus, that his hour has not come, or his hour has come, this point in time. There's this hour that all points to what we celebrate tonight, the death and resurrection of Jesus for his people. But in the opening part of John, in John chapter 2, we come to what is known as Jesus' first miracle. It's the very first miracle that he worked. It was at a wedding in Canaan. It was this miracle in which he took water and turned it into wine. Now, this miraculous work, this amazing work to continue celebration at a wedding, to do something that had never been done before. You know, you have people at work that talk about Jesus's, you know, first miracle to try to justify their drunkenness. Like, hey, bro, even Jesus turned water into wine. You know, pour one out for me. But Jesus lets us know that there's something far different in this first miracle, in this first moment. As this water was poured into these large jugs, and a miraculous transformation happened. As one writer put it, the conscientious water blushed at the sight of its maker, and water became wine. Jesus lets us know that while this water into wine, that a wedding ceremony could continue to go on, that they could celebrate and that they could feast and that they could enjoy the union of a man and a woman. Jesus makes it very clear in this, but his hour had not yet come. It says in John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, understand that Jesus' use of the word woman is not derogatory. It's not like, yo, lady, or woman, but rather dear. It's very affectionate. What does your concern have to do with me? Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, I love this, just like a mom, whatever he says, just do it. Right? It's like, no, he's going to take care of it. This is mom coming. But do you hear what Jesus says? My hour has not yet come. In Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine, we might think, man, this is good timing, right? You go like, this is the time I want. I want a miracle. I need something miraculous to happen in my life. But you find with Jesus here, he sees something or he thinks something radically different in this moment of celebration. It's this reminder to you and I that in the time and in the seasons, God's timing is different than our timing. God's timing is different than our timing. The timing for the people was this celebration. It says in verse 1, there's the wedding in Canaan, right? It's this celebration. It's this feasting. It's even what the people said after he does this miracle. Wow, you brought out the good wine. The party got to continue. But what did Jesus say? Where's his focus? My hour has not yet come. While everybody is celebrating a wedding, Jesus has on his mind his death on the cross for you and me. While everybody's filling their cup with seasoned, flavorful wine, a sign of celebration, Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. His timing is different. He's thinking of the cup of God's wrath that he will drink to the very last drop so that we could drink of a cup of celebration. But John doesn't leave it just there. In John chapter 7, if you wanted to go ahead, you see that there's something else about God's timing and his control as Lord of the clock, as him working and doing things different. His timing is different than ours. He thinks and does things different than what we think and do. You find in John chapter 7, this hour is mentioned yet again. Jesus finds himself in John 7 and in John 8, where both times it makes reference of this hour. He's in this confrontation. He's not getting along with the religious leaders of the day. They're trying to call out Jesus or give him a hard time, and Jesus answers them very frankly. He exposes their hypocrisy, and you see that Jesus, in calling them out, it says in John chapter 7 and verse 29, but I knew him, for I am from him, and he sent me, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. He kind of puts them on blast or gives them a sweet little Bible burn. And then verse 30, it says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Do you see yet again? It says the hour has not yet come. But what did they want to do? They wanted to lay hold of him and kill him. In John 7, in John 12, in John 17, and even what we'll look at in John 13, you see this phrase, the hour, speaking of God's timing, speaking of this event that is before us this evening, Jesus dying for you and me. But look what you see, not only in the wedding where he says the hour has not come, that, hey, God's timing is different than our timing, but you see in John 7 and John 8 that things don't happen out of God's time, that things don't happen out of God's time. You might not like the season you're in. You might not like the things that you are facing. And you might be even wondering what's going on. But look at what you find in verse 20 and verse 30. Things don't happen out of God's time. So whatever the season may be, God is still over that season. God is still working it for his purpose and reason. It says they desired to seize him. They desired to take him. They wanted him dead. But they could not touch him, because the hour had not yet come. So we come to look at the time and the season that we face and go, wait a minute, God is the Lord of the season, the Lord of the time. His timing is different than mine. I may want celebration, I may want feasting, but he has suffering on his mind. Things don't happen out of God's time. You begin to wonder, man, where I'm at right now and the things that I'm going through, like, has God abandoned me? Has God left me? Has he deserted me? Am I really? I mean, does he really love me? But yet you see, even here with the Son, the hour has not come. Things don't happen outside of God's time. You find, though, a third thing in this hour. If you go to John chapter 13, things begin to shift. Things begin to change. It says in John chapter 13, in verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," it's here, a new season. He says, "The hour has come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." In John chapter 12, he actually begins to let them know, hey, the hour's coming. John chapter 13 says, "The hour has come." Look at what's connected to the hour, him departing this world to the Father. It's a real long way of declaring the cross. And in John chapter 17, in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The hour has come. It shows us the third thing about God being sovereignly in control over time. God being the Lord of the clock, or the Lord of the calendar, as it were, that God's timing accomplishes what we can't. God's timing accomplishes what we can't. Think about it. First, God's timing is different than ours. Secondly, things don't happen out of God's time. And thirdly, God's timing accomplishes what we can't. Think about it for a minute. Would you ever schedule suffering in your life? If you had that opportunity to be Lord of the calendar, Lord of the clock, would you schedule suffering? Here's kind of a question I thought with that when it comes to suffering. Have you ever rescheduled a dentist appointment? Just like, ain't nobody got time for, right? A procedure like, I'm going to put that off. Even some of you right now are like, ooh, I should call right now. But look at this. It says, the hour had come. The hour for Jesus to go and to die for you and I. And I want you to see in the Lord's timing, in God's work, in his schedule, look at what he accomplished for you and I. God's timing provided a sacrifice. The hour came, and you see in John 13 and in John 17, Jesus is very much aware that he is going to lay down his life. He spoke about it all throughout John. I'm going to lay down my life. I freely give it. When the detachment of men, some 500, 600 people came to take Jesus, he said, who do you look for? Jesus of Nazareth. He, declaring himself God, said, I am, and he allowed them to take him. He was that lamb led to the slaughter for you and me. It says even in John 13, in the context, it's Passover week. It's the time in which they offer the sacrifice, the lamb representing that lamb that was given during the Exodus out of Egypt that was sacrificed. The blood was spread on the doorpost of the homes, and the angel of death passed over, and the firstborns lived because of that substitute. Jesus now comes in and says, I'm that substitute for you. I will die, I will sacrifice, that you might be forgiven and that you might have life. The second thing that you see God's timing accomplish, God's timing brings glory. You know, there's another event in John, the death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha call for Jesus to come because Lazarus is sick. You know, when we're sick, all kinds of things come through our mind, right? When you get the case of the flu, you want to get right with Jesus, like in the bathroom. You make all kinds of promises to God if he would just cast out this demon of, you know, throw up or whatever it'd be. You're like, don't go any further. I know what you're saying. Right? Their brother's sick and they call for Jesus. Lord, the one in whom you love is sick. But Jesus didn't show up. Lazarus died. Mary and Martha mourn the loss of a brother. They know what it's like to go to bed with their pillow warmed with salty tears. And when they see Jesus, they go, "Lord, if you had come, like, where were you?" And Jesus said this. This is happening that God may be glorified. And what does Jesus pray here in his timing? Timing of Mary and Martha were like, you should have come when he was sick and healed him, but now you're coming after he's dead. What's your timing? And he goes, no, in God's timing, I'm accomplishing what couldn't have happened earlier, that God would be glorified. Jesus prays when his hour comes in John 17, the hour has come, glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. We have this wonderful reminder of God's timing before us, the glory of God for you and I. That we have all fallen short of God's standard, that none of us are perfect, and I don't think any of us in here would claim that. We know our shortcomings, we know our failures. Matter of fact, for some of us, it's very difficult to come and to gather with other people because we sense we are so inadequate. We are so aware of the darkness within us. But you're reminded at a table moment like this that you have a seat at the table, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but what Jesus has done on your behalf. There is a great glory to God given in each and every one of our lives who surrender to him, confess our sin, and understand that he died in our place. But there's a third thing that God's timing accomplishes that we can't. You see, in God's timing, this hour that's come, God's timing demonstrates love. In John 13, when the hour had come for Jesus to depart this world and go to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. The Bible says God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, even in this timing of God, that his only begotten Son, who lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, was a demonstration of his love for you and me. We come to a table this evening that reminds us, wait a minute, God can and is glorified in the life surrendered to him, regardless of the past, regardless of what has been done before. We come to a table that is a table reminding us of the love that God has. It's this family feast where we get together with other brothers and sisters who remember, man, he loves us and he loves you and we are to love one another. But it's also this time when we come together, we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you and me. This is a special meal. This is a time of remembering what Christ has done, and we want to move into that time. Before we partake of it, I've referred to it as a family meal, and so you got to ask yourself, am I right with the Lord? Am I right with Jesus? Have I been forgiven of my sins? Do I know that Christ died for my wrong, that he conquered death and the grave, having died on the cross, but rose from the dead on the third day? Do I have the life that he offers by believing in him and confessing my sin and turning from it? And if you're not in that place tonight, don't partake of this meal unless you first believe in Jesus and are brought into the family. Second, ask yourself, like, if this is about God's glory and his love and his sacrifice, am I right with my fellow brother and sister in the Lord? Can I partake of this meal knowing that I'm right not only with the Lord, but I'm also right with my brothers and sisters? If there's a need to seek forgiveness before you partake of the meal. But it's also a time of reflection. It's a time of kind of judgment and ask yourself, really, do I understand that Christ has died for my sins? Is there anything that I need to confess? Is there anything that I need to take before the Lord and be right with him? And if so, do that tonight as we hand out the elements and partake in communion. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much that there is a season for all things, that things don't happen haphazardly. Thank you, Lord, that the hour of Christ has come, that the hour of his crucifixion, of his death and his resurrection has come, that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you have instructed us to participate and partake in communion often. You want us to hand out the elements. to hand out the bread that represents the body of your son that was broken for us. You want us to hand out the cup that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed and the new covenant and promises that were given. Lord, you want us to remember what you have done for us. And so, Lord, our attention is upon you. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son. Thank you that Jesus died, that in your timing and in your plan, you willingly gave your Son and he willingly laid down his life. Thank you so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that we as rebellious, people can be brought into your family. Thank you, Lord, for what has been provided. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone in here this evening that is not right with the Lord, and you're realizing that it's time, and there's been a conviction, you're aware of your sin, but you're aware that you can quickly be forgiven and cleansed and washed if you would confess your sin and your wrong to Jesus. If you'd believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the dead on the third day. If your guilt and your shame has haunted you and you want forgiveness tonight, would you raise your hand? Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. You're raising your hand up, making a profession that Christ has died for you, that you want to be forgiven, and that forgiveness is only found in Jesus. Anyone else? For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you in this moment as we get ready to hand out the elements, I want you to take a moment and get right with the Lord. And if you raised your hand, I encourage you to pray with me and declare what you believe in your heart to be true by faith in what Christ has done, and pray, Lord, I know I've sinned. I've done wrong. Forgive me of my guilt. Cleanse me of my shame. I know that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I know that in your timing, Christ paid the price for my sin. I surrender my life to you tonight. I turn from my way of living, and I now live for you. You are my King, my Savior, my Lord. I'm yours. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me now to live for you, but I rejoice and celebrate the forgiveness that you've brought to my life. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for those that raised their hand. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives and in our church family to save, to forgive, to restore, to work in friendships, to work in individuals' lives and in family lives. God, may we never forget your timing, and may we trust you. As we partake and pass out these elements now, I pray, Lord, that we would search our hearts, that we would spend moments with you getting honest or being honest and getting right with you if need be. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.